Well, in Jesus, we saw that amazing pity and grace unknown and love beyond degree. I trust you're not withstanding that grace, but you're receiving the grace of God and the free gift of Jesus Christ upon the cross for you. And if we can help you in explaining the scriptures about that grace, about the person of Jesus Christ, we would be glad to do that. You are exposed to the Word of God and the Spirit of God works in your heart to draw you to a place of faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so we've emphasized that work of grace and mercy this morning through our singing and the person of Jesus Christ and what a hope that is as we started our service, Christ, our hope in life and death. Well, as we continue our little mini-series here of committing financially to God's kingdom work, we're going to go from that wonderful special to tithing. Okay, and so that's what we're going to do this morning. I told you last week I might take a little bit of time to explain in a little bit more detail biblically this area of tithing. And so we're going to do that this morning. And then next week we'll look at a message that will from the Old Testament that will focus on our hearts. God has always wanted God's people to obey Him and give to Him and worship Him, sacrifice to Him in the Old Testament, not just by those things which God prescribed, but also from a heart of love and gratitude. And so that's always been the case. It's never changed. God desires that we serve Him and love Him. The two great commandments, to love God with all our hearts, that was no different in the Old Testament. It was just displayed in different ways of expressing their faith and allegiance and worship to God. I'll have you turn to some passages of Scripture here in just a moment, since it'll be more of a topical message, because there is not a passage that deals just specifically with this topic, and so we have to kind of go horizontally through Scripture rather than vertically through Scripture. And so I'll have you turn to some passages here this morning as we look to give an overview of Old Testament and New Testament giving, and then try to answer the question, what is the tithe? And are we obligated to give it? What is the tithe for the New Testament believer? And all are we obligated to give it? You know, as we think of committing to God's kingdom work financially, we think of committing financially, we think of our offerings, our tithes to the church that we give as the plate is passed, or as we insert it in that slot there in the at the Welcome Center. We have giving envelopes and all those types of things. We think of that. We think of gifts to parachurch organizations or ministries. In other words, church gospel-centered organizations or ministries that we would agree with doctrinally, that we felt that we could support on a scriptural basis because they're doing a good work out in the world. Operation Christmas Child would be a parachurch organization. Samaritan's Purse would be a parachurch organization that we would give of our funds to for the sake of the gospel. And so we think of that. We think of charitable contributions that you might make. Some of you make charitable contributions, maybe Tunnels to Towers or whatever it might be, to help those that have lost a loved one or a spouse prematurely in life because of their sacrifice and service to our country. And so maybe you've done something like that, or just assisting in the needs of other people, just more like a benevolence. That parable of the road of Samaria there, the Good Samaritan, and you just come upon needs in the lives of people, and God leads you and prompts you to try to meet some of those needs. And so when we think of committing financially to kingdom work, those are some of the things that we sometimes think of. And as we look at this topic of giving to the Lord and giving to His work and giving to other people, our goal is, and my goal as a pastor, is to be biblical, as all our goals should be. Whatever area of life, we should ask the question, what does the Bible say? Because when I, as a pastor, get to the point where, yes, I'm called to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, right? There is something where I, in my person, urge you and provoke you to respond to the truth of God's word. I have to be careful and make sure that I'm biblical in doing so, and that I'm not crossing over and maybe to twisting your arms, or I'm placing weight or guilt upon you. Because when I start doing that, and it can happen, when I start doing that, I sort of cross the bounds of teaching and properly applying Scripture, and then also presenting gospel need. And that's sort of my approach. I mean, as I said last week, my personality is such, I mean, whether you call me a wimp or whatever you call me, my personality is such is that I don't put a lot of undue pressure, you know, I just don't like asking people to do stuff for me. I don't like, trying to recruit volunteers and everything else and that type of thing, you know. It's just not one of my strengths. But yet what I try to do is say, listen, here's the biblical teaching and here's how we can properly apply that biblical teaching. Here's the gospel need, and just trust that the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God will urge you and prompt you to obey Him and follow Him and do what God wants you to do. Right? And then that's just kind of, I don't know, right or wrong, like it, don't like it, I don't know. But that's just, it is what it is. Okay? That's kind of how I look at it. And so I want to make sure that I'm not stepping outside of the bounds of the teachings on New Testament giving. So today we'll try to answer a couple questions. What is the tithe? And am I, as a New Testament believer, obligated to give it? Now, I don't want to change your approach to giving. I know, I understand that many of us, most of us, as believers here who regularly give, many of us start with the tithe, right? That's how many of us, we just function in that way. I'm not trying to change you in your approach to giving. Like, we have to start somewhere. And we'll talk about some practical things towards the end of the message. But yet I understand that most of us here start with the tithe and then we increase our giving, our offerings beyond that, whether it be through Faith Promise that you had the cards there in your bulletin last week, or whether it be special offerings that we have regularly. A missionary Christmas offering would be an example of that. Operation Christmas Child would be another example, where there's many things beyond where you start at the tithe, and you go beyond that in giving to the Lord. Okay, you designate gifts on the offering envelope to missionaries you're burdened for, or things like that. And so I understand that. So as we talk about the tithe, and are we as New Testament believers obligated to give it, I want you to understand, I'm not saying that the tithe is wrong, and I'll talk a little bit about that, okay? But that's what we want to talk about this morning. And so first of all, what is tithing? And I think we all understand the definition of it, that the word means a tenth. It's that tenth percent of a whole. And so that's what the word means. But where do we learn of tithing in the Old Testament? Okay, where do we learn of tithing in the Old Testament? Well, one of the earliest places that we see tithing is in Genesis chapter 14. And I'll just refer to these. I'm going to have you turn to Matthew 23 here in just a little bit if you want to go there. But yet, Abraham, in Genesis chapter 14, before the law of Moses was given, in Exodus chapter 20, we see Abraham as he rescues Lot from Sodom, okay, in the predicament that Lot found himself in. We see then that Abraham, before the law, gave tithes to this one named Melchizedek, this king of Salem, in delivering Lot. And so before the law, there was this concept, evidently, of giving or of tithing. Here we have Abraham being an example of this concept of tithing even before the law. Giving and sacrifice was probably part of their culture, if you think about it. Even in the garden, God slayed an animal, sacrificed an animal. What did Cain and Abel do? They brought their offerings to the Lord. What do we see Noah doing after he and his family got off the ark? They sacrificed. They made an offering. And so very early in this culture, there was this concept of giving to God, of offering to God. And here we have Abraham paying this tithe. Now, again, is an example for us to follow. Well, some of you may choose that example. You may say, well, I'm going to tithe just like Abraham did. He did it one time. Okay, and so I'm going to follow Abraham's example of tithing and so forth. Because again, we see him giving tithes, this concept of tithe, but it's not like what we'll see later in this repeated, intentional giving of a tithe. But yet, nonetheless, we have the word tithe in Genesis chapter 14, and we have the practice of it. Now, we could jump all the way to Malachi if we wanted to, and at the end of the Old Testament. And there we see in the prophet Malachi, maybe a familiar passage to you. Let me read it to you. It says there in verse 8 of chapter 3, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." And so here we see, here in Malachi chapter 3, in the book of Malachi, the Jews had returned from Babylon, and returning from Babylon in their captivity, they're building their own homes. They're reconstructing their own homes. And Malachi is going to bring and draw their attention to the fact that you're neglecting the temple. You're neglecting the house of God. And so instead of putting your money and funds into bags that have holes in it, bring your funds here to God's house that you might build my work, that I might be the priority. And in doing so, in recognizing that, in doing that, in devoting yourself to that, I will pour out my blessings upon you. And so we see that here in Malachi chapter 3. If you think, well, where do we see tithing or giving in the Old Testament? I think we also see this principle of first fruits, giving God of the first fruits. Proverbs chapter 3 is a verse that comes to my mind. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And so when we think of first fruits and giving to the Lord of my first fruits, as they would have herds and produce and things like that, and God saying, listen, give me of your first fruits. Well, as God prospers us, we give him of our first fruits. So maybe some of your practices is as mine for those of you that write checks. But yet, maybe, you know, the practice I have, and it's not a legalistic thing, it's just a good reminder for me, is when I sit down to pay the bills, what check do I write first? It's my check to the Lord. I didn't say the Lord on it, it says Emmanuel Baptist Church. But, yeah, that'd be kind of a little tricky thing. I'm sure the Pharisees would have tried something like that, because then it never would have been cashed and just would have stayed in your account, right? But yet the first check that I write is to God's work. Because I want to remind myself of a couple things we'll talk about. But listen, I want to honor the Lord with my substance and with the first fruits of all mine increase. And so we see that theme that generally the first fruits is the beginning place of our giving. Giving of the first of what we have versus if there's anything left over, I'll give the Lord something. See? And so we have that theme. It's not that God needs it. Okay? Because he can take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and multiply. It's not that God needs it, but I worship God as I give of my first fruits, those things that belong to him. And in giving him my first fruits, I'm saying, God, I'm trusting you to provide for me. It's not like I'm giving him the last of whatever's left. I'm saying, no, I'm going to give God what honors him first and trust God to provide for me in the future. And that's really what we're saying to the Lord as we give of our first fruits. Well, then we come to the more specific details in the scriptures. We come to the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law. The people of God have come out of Egypt. They've traveled to Mount Sinai. And now God is going to establish what is called the Mosaic Covenant. And God is going to give orders and instructions to his people through the law, through the Ten Commandments. But beyond the Ten Commandments, if you go on and continue to read from Exodus chapter 20 on throughout Deuteronomy and into the book of Leviticus, he's going to give a lot of specific orders and instructions to the people of God in the context of this covenant. And he's going to give them laws and instructions on how this relationship's going to work. Okay, here's if I'm your God, I am God, I've delivered you out of Egypt, now I'm going to establish these covenants with you, and here's how our relationship's going to work within the context of those covenants. Okay? And so we have this, and we have these, in these instructions, we find then these instructions are commands as it relates to offerings and to tithes. Now, just to make it very simple, you could study it on your own in the book of Leviticus. If you've been here for a number of years, you remember Pastor Carr did a series on Sunday nights on the book of Leviticus and went through in detail these things. But in the Old Testament sacrificial system, you could separate the offerings into five major offerings that the people of God were called upon to give to God or to the Lord. Two of them were the burnt offering and the grain offering. And those offerings reminded them of the atonement. And so they needed to be reminded of that atonement. And so that's where those two offerings. There was the peace offering, which assured them of communion with God. There was the sin offering, which was dealing with known sin in their life. And then there was the trespass offering, which was an offering that dealt with unintentional sin. Okay? And so there were these five offerings. Now, also in Deuteronomy chapter 16, there was what was called a free will offering. In other words, that was an offering that they could give that didn't have a particular cause connected with it. It was simply a free will offering that they gave in gratitude to the Lord and love to the Lord. And it was just a freedom of worship from the heart. And so we have these five, six major offerings that God in his law instructed the people of God to give. And then another category of giving in the Old Testament was referred to as tithes. There's different places as it relates to offerings and tithes. Numbers 18, Leviticus 26 and 27, Deuteronomy 12, Deuteronomy 26. You can go back and look at those yourselves, but that's where God gave this instruction on offerings and tithes. Well, as scholars have analyzed, or as you analyze these passages dealing with the tithes in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you'll find that typically scholars don't really come to a consensus of what or how much the tithe really was, okay? Because the tithes are mentioned in a couple of places, and then there's another mention of Scripture about every third year being the year of the tithe. And so there's a few places in the Old Testament that deals with these tithes, but yet it's unclear what is meant by it or how much. Obviously, a tithe is 10%, correct? But in a particular passage, it may talk a little bit differently about it. And so you might have one passage dealing with the tithe and another passage dealing with the tithe. And then you have this other section of Scripture that is talking about this year of the tithe, which is every third year. And if you start trying to think about, well, how much then were they giving? Well, they were probably giving just in their tithes more than 10%. Could have been this tithe, the one tithe mentioned here, the other tithe mentioned here, then this third year, the year of the tithe. So if you divide that up over 3 years by one third, they were at least giving 10%, but they may have been giving just in their tithes 23% or some number, along with their offerings, okay? And so there's some debate. There's not a consensus on, in Old Testament giving, how much was the tithe? Was it clearly just 10%. So we have five offerings, six if you count the free will offering, and then there were those tithes that they would bring to Jerusalem, or these tithes that they would possibly give locally. But yet, that's what we find here in the Old Testament. So there's debate on that, but at the very minimum, they were given these offerings and these tithes. And really, the purpose of the tithe back then, one of the main purposes of the tithe was to care for the priesthood, to care for the Levites. Because if you remember, when the land is going to be divided up, the tribe of Levi didn't get a portion of land. In other words, they didn't have land that they could plant and harvest from and get an increase from. And so the other tribes were responsible through their tithes to help support the priesthood, to help support the worship in the temple. And so the Levites became this perpetual example that the Lord would be their portion, that God was going to take care of them. And the Levites had to rest in God's provision through his people and the tithes and the offerings that they would give. And so you add passages like Numbers 18 to Leviticus 27, and you would see that the purpose of that was to care for the Levites, but also that it would be used by the Levites and not just meeting their needs, but meeting and caring for others like widows and orphans or foreigners. And so these tithes were used to care for the priesthood and the priests, but the priests would then use those to care for those that were in need. And so you see that. In Deuteronomy 12 and 26, it mentions this seasonal event at Jerusalem to bring tithes and offerings. And you'll see this language of tithe and these stipulations. There were other stipulations in the tithe. In other words, if there was the challenge of distance or bringing a tithe of your produce and it was a large amount. I mean, can you imagine transporting? I mean, some of you have been farmers, you know. But, you know, some of you have trouble getting rid of a tenth of your tomatoes or your pepper plants. Can you imagine if you were a wealthy individual back then and a believer and you had the challenge of transporting all this produce to Jerusalem? Well, it could be transferred. God gave instruction on that and how to deal with that and how to handle that. And so we see this idea of tithes. So distinguishing and determining these tithes and offerings, Leviticus 27 and Numbers 18, can be very challenging. Okay? And so it's whether it's those passages or passages like Deuteronomy 12 or 26, we realize that these people were giving more than 10% of their increase every year with what were called offerings and tithes. Okay? And so clearly, it most likely was more than 10%, maybe in the range of 20%. Now, you don't wring your hands about that, okay? Because now you're thinking, oh man, I was doing it all wrong. Now I cranked that baby up, I'm starting off at 20%. Okay? Not really what I wanted to hear this morning. Okay? That's not what I'm saying. I'm just trying to say, what did the Bible say about tithes in the Old Testament and offerings? And there's just some debate about that. And so we don't wring our hands too much about it unless we, again, are scholars and want to try to have an answer and figure it out. But the information is sufficient enough to tell us generally what happened, okay? And not disputing the actual percentage here. I wouldn't get too hung up on that. Just know the tithe was given along with these six other offerings. There were these six offerings, and they also had the responsibility of these tithes. But their offerings and tithes were built upon two pillars, and here's the important part. Their offerings and tithes were built upon two pillars. Number one, God owns it all. Okay? So these offerings and tithes, apart from what they were to remind themselves of as it relates to the atonement or whatever it might have been, ultimately, a lot of these tithes reminded them that God owns it all. And because he has given it, whether it's manna in the wilderness, God provided them food, or whether it was an inheritance that they could grow crops and make a living off of and provide for their families, we recognize it is all from him. And isn't that a good reminder for us? Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, we thank God and we respond to him just as they responded to him, because they recognize, like we have to recognize, that all we have in our increase and however God has prospered us, it is God that has prospered us. It all belongs to him. And then the second pillar was that God wanted his people to be thankful for his provision. He wanted them to be grateful. And they displayed that in worship and giving. And then that giving was used to glorify God, but also to meet the needs of other people. So there is in the Old Testament just a little bit of an intro into this idea of offerings and tithes in the law and in the instruction that God gave. So what is the tithe? Okay, that's what we just kind of answered. Well, here's the second question, and here's the harder question. Are we obligated to give the tithe? What unfolds in the New Testament about the giving of the tithe? Should I look at the tithes in Leviticus and say, I'm obligated to the tithe because the Old Testament demands it? Okay, and so that's the next question. Well, let's try to answer that question by looking at the New Testament passages that use the word tithe. Okay? Does the New Testament demand that I pay the tithe? Okay, that's what we're trying to ask. Again, I'm not saying that if you're starting at the tithe that, oh no, I can't do that anymore. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. We're just simply trying to answer the question, does the New Testament demand the tithe? Well, turn to Matthew chapter 23. You may already be there in verse 23. The parallel passage in the book of Luke chapter 11. Again, the historical context here is falls in the historical section of the New Testament called the Gospels. They were still functioning under the law here. But look at Matthew 23. We see the use of the word tithe. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and followers about the Pharisees, those religious leaders that were just, again, having a great influence there. And Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These things ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." And so, Jesus is saying here is that there are certain attitudes, character, or actions that have more moral weight than the moral weight of giving 10% of all you have. Okay? And what Jesus was saying in that economy, you should have done that. You should have offered these tithes, but you need not neglect these actions and responsibilities of the heart. Okay? And so in their historical context, Jesus acknowledges this language of the tithe and doesn't say, stop doing that to these Pharisees as he talks of them. But the Pharisees, you should have done both. And so here we have a mention of the word tithe, Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you give tithe of all you have, cumin and mint and anise and all these things, but you've ignored the weightier matters." And I think that's the emphasis of the passage, is that Jesus says, yeah, you were right in doing those things because they're prescribed in that historical context and economy, but you should not have left these other things undone. I think that's what the point Jesus was making, because he's there to fulfill all righteousness. And it goes beyond just mechanically doing whatever we ought to do to the heart. And so that's the point that Jesus, I think, is trying to make. Luke chapter 18 is another verse in the New Testament that mentions the word tithe. The context of this is the Pharisee and the publican going up into the temple to pray. Okay, that's the context of this. Okay? And you'll see in Luke chapter 18, verse 9, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican," or a tax collector. "And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And so we have this Pharisee that is referencing in his prayer this aspect of tithing. He's listing all his righteous works that he thinks are going to gain him favor in being righteous, and he mentions tithing. And then in contrast, the publican gets up, doesn't even lift his head up towards heaven, beats upon his chest, and he cries out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And so here we see this contrast of what true humility and true brokenness is. And I think that's the purpose of the passage. But here, again, though the word tithe is used, I think you would agree there's no clear inference or mandate in the use of this word tithe for the believer to tithe. And then the only other mention of tithe is in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And we could read, and really the whole passage we'll refer to a little bit later. But here we have Christ as being unfolded as the better high priest than Melchizedek, kind of going back to what we looked at in Genesis chapter 14. Let's just read the first 12 verses of Hebrews 7. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace." Talking about this Melchizedek, "he was without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi who receive the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law that is of the brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Without all the contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may say so, Levi also who receiveth tithes paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." Verse 11, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made it of necessity a change also of the law." And so Christ is being unfolded here as the better high priest than Melchizedek, whom Abram gave tithes unto. And so here we have these three passages of Scripture, Matthew 23, Luke 18, and Hebrews 7, okay, where the tithe is mentioned. So here's the question. The next question is the tithe the normative standard for New Testament giving? Is the tithe the New Testament standard for giving? Again, you may start at a tithe. I'm not saying you're wrong in doing so, and your giving may extend from that. We're just simply trying to ask the question, is the tithe the normative standard for New Testament giving? All right, and so we'll try to do that. Now, again, along with these passages that mention the tithe, there's a lot of other sections of Scripture that deal with giving. I would encourage you, do a study of New Testament giving, okay? But really, a lot of those places, 1 Corinthians 9, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 8, Philippians chapter 4, Acts chapter 2, where they gave of their goods to support one another as persecution was rising in Jerusalem. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5, they were selling all they had and bringing it to the Lord. Okay, 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul says, as it relates to his apostleship and supporting in the ministry, don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. In other words, a lot of these New Testament passages, especially something like 1 Corinthians 9, are simply kind of reinforcing Old Testament principles of generosity and reward and recognizing work and diligence. And so that's what's happening. Some of the other passages are establishing, are expounding upon other principles, okay, as we see those in Scriptures. And so these New Testament passages that you can study are establishing principles that will help us answer the question, is the New Testament, is the tithe the New Testament standard for giving? Okay, here's the challenging part. How do we link the Old Testament to the New Testament? I was talking with Giving with Trent in my office the other day, and he says, well, how is it that we as Christians sometimes say, well, we need to obey that Old Testament principle, but why don't we have to do it with the tithe? Right? That's a good question. Legitimate question. Well, there's certain Old Testament things we say we are obligated to follow. Why don't we feel an obligation to follow the tithe? So how do we link the Old Testament to the New Testament? Okay, here's a principle. The principle is that we must recognize that the Old Testament passages on offerings and tithes certainly inform us on New Testament giving. In other words, Old Testament giving instructs us on how God thinks of giving. Dave Dave Shoemaker was making the same point in Sunday school today, that a lot of these practices and things that God instructed us in the Old Testament are just not to be left there. They're to inform us about how God thinks of certain things. How about Jewish dietary standards? Okay, are we obligated? No. God in the New Testament then defines what those things are, right? Every creature of God is good and so forth. And so, but yet, why did God establish those dietary standards? It was that the people of God might be distinct. He wanted them to be separate, distinct. I was talking to one of our college young people about how to have conversations with people who say they're believers, but there are certain parts of their life that they don't think it's important to apply Scripture, or maybe they're babes in Christ, and living out my faith. What does that look like about how I dress or what I do? Okay? Think about some of those Old Testament standards and instructions on dress. They couldn't wear mixed clothing with different fabrics in it. Well, does that mean today I can't wear polyester? Do I take that and say, well, they couldn't wear it back then, I can't wear polyester now? No, but the Old Testament, those things, well, why are they there? Well, they inform us about something. It's Scripture. It's profitable. It teaches us that, why did God do that? Because he wanted them to be distinct. He wanted them to be different than that. And so today, we then take New Testament principle. The Old Testament informs us about those type of topics, but we then look to the New Testament to help us define those things, to define how I live and what I can eat or can't eat, or what I should wear or shouldn't wear, okay, or what I give. And so the Old Testament informs us, but we look to the New Testament to define our giving, to define our giving, all right? And that's the point. And so when it comes to giving, we say, well, the Old Testament informs us. We can learn some things about giving from the Old Testament. It all comes from God. We respond in gratitude. It was regular. It was intentional. It was proportional, right? Because when you think Mary and Joseph came to the temple, what did they bring? Two pigeons. They didn't have much. They were poor. Okay, they didn't bring a fatted calf. They brought two pigeons. And so we can look at the Old Testament and say, that informs us of our giving, but how does the New Testament define our giving? And that's what we need to look at and what we need to determine. Okay? So just think about that. How do we link the two? We link it by saying the Old Testament informs us where the New Testament defines it. How about this theme in our argument that we are not under law but grace? We certainly have to flesh that out a bit, but we are certainly under a moral governance of the law, right? We are under that moral governance, a moral responsibility to God's character and moral law. But again, Christ has established new laws, the law of love, the law of Christ. See, again, Christ expands upon that, okay? But in this realm of giving, we are asking, does the law, ceremonial law, as it unfolded to the Israelites through the Mosaic law and covenant, is that binding on us today as believers? Okay? And again, well, another thing here, what we are helped by is the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews helps us make this link. Because those people, those Jewish people, new believers, the book of Hebrews were written to people who had lived under the covenant of Moses. And they were struggling with figuring out what it means to worship and what it means to give, not because it was exacted to them, but to learn to give as New Testament believers cheerfully. Okay? Surely there is security in the law because of the detailed instructions provided in it. Right? Some of us just like, just tell me what to do. There's security in that to some degree, right? I understand that. And yet now these believers, okay, these Jewish believers are being told to be governed within the context of the new covenant, of being governed by love, being governed by the liberty that they have in Christ, being governed by Christ himself. So the book of Hebrews is helping them understand that the Old Testament practices were good, right? Dave Shoemaker said in his Sunday school class, we don't just throw it out, all right? It's good. But this new covenant is better. That's what the book of Hebrews is trying to explain to these believers. And it tells us in Hebrews 7 in the unfolding of Christ as the better priest and better priesthood over Melchizedek, that it comes with a better covenant. And if we're going to change the priesthood in this new covenant, it necessitates a new law. That's what it says in verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law, of the principles, of the practices, right? In this new covenant. In other words, there's going to be a new description of the rules, a new telling of what I am supposed to do, okay? Because if the old covenant had been exactly perfect, there wouldn't be a need for a new covenant, right? And so now there's this new covenant that's going to give new instruction, because this old covenant, though we don't get rid of it, it's there. It informs us. But yet it's fading away. It's sort of waxing old like a garment. It's being replaced with a new and better covenant. So we, as they, should feel some freedom to look at the Old Testament principles and laws, even of giving, and say that needs to inform the new. Because Christ did say that he didn't come to destroy the law, the covenant. He came to fulfill it. Okay? He didn't come to do away with it like, hey, this is old. This is a bad idea. Chuck it. No. He came to fulfill it. And all of that in the Old Testament is foundational to show us that ultimately Christ and the new covenant is better. Okay? So now we come to this new covenant that Christ has established, and it's not unlike the old, but it's better. It's actually in our hearts. Because what did Jeremiah say? Jeremiah said, instead of the law being written on stone, one day the law will be written in their hearts. And we as New Testament believers now, we have, not that they didn't have the law in their hearts, they could hide it in their hearts, Psalm 19, Joshua 1:8. But yet we are led in this new covenant in a different way. While we won't sacrifice animals, the sacrifice of Christ is sufficient. And entering into the new covenant with new laws, a new priesthood, a better sacrifice. So we are living in a different covenant. Okay, not to the shame and disgrace of the old, but the old covenant informs us to the fulfillment of the new covenant. And now in this new covenant, we have freedom. We can give cheerfully. We are led by the Spirit. But again, we have this theological wrestling match with how do we, from the law of Moses and old covenant, get to the new covenant found in Christ. We struggle. What about giving? We all know we should give. The New Testament is clear on that. But what do I do when the offering plate is passed, or I write that check or fill out that offering envelope? All right, what am I going to give? Okay, I find it easier to give from a percentage versus giving beyond in love or led by the Spirit. Okay, well, again, don't torture yourself each week. Okay, you know. Again, you may start at the tithe and you've got some things in place, intentionality and sacrifice and proportionally all those things, other New Testament principles you're following. Don't torture yourself each week where you're, praying over your offering envelope for an hour and a half, You can do that. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. But again, we need to make it simple. The Old Testament tithes and offerings were established to reinforce foundational truths. Again, that God owns it all and he wants me to respond in gratitude. In Old Testament or New, it was to be worship from the heart. Okay? But now in the New Testament, there's other principles that we can follow, that we can look to, that helps define our giving. And so God's law of love and grace is now written in our hearts. God has given us in his word new guidelines and principles and passages in regards to giving and hospitality and generosity. So much of that transition from the old to the new is being reminded that the New Testament church will have it so much better than those in the Old Testament. Because we have the word of God. The New Testament helps define what our giving should be. We have the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in our worship and in our giving. Okay? Again, some of it would say, oh, sure, it was easy when they knew exactly what to give. Man, it was just so much easier. They just knew exactly. No, man, they messed up a lot of times. God was angry with them, even in the midst of giving exactly what they were told to give, because they weren't giving from a heart. It is better when I have God, the Holy Spirit, living in me to guide my giving, to guide to God and others. Okay? Don't overcomplicate it. Remember I started last week? Start somewhere. Some of you maybe aren't giving. You're not giving. You need to start somewhere. Each one of you lay aside. Start somewhere. Okay? Give regularly. 1 Corinthians 16 last week, give intentionally. Plan. Lay aside. Okay? You may start at 10%. Give proportionately as God has prospered you. That will lead you to give spontaneously and so forth. Ask the Spirit of God to guide you. You know, ask God's Spirit to guide you. Okay? Don't come to me asking me, Pastor, how much should I give? You go to the Word. You go to prayer. You look at your finance. You deal with, work with that. Work out your salvation. And your giving is part of your salvation, part of your Christian life. Okay? You work that out. Okay? Find freedom in that because of what the Old and New Testament say, that God will provide. If he asks me to give, I can trust him. So all the teaching of the old will inform us in our giving in the new, but we look to the New Testament to define our giving, because nowhere in the New Testament are we told to give a percentage measured by the tithe. So that's the answer to the question. What is the tithe? And are we as Christians obligated? Is it the normative standard of New Testament giving? And based upon what we've looked at the New Testament, is it the normative standard, just like it was established and dictated in the Old Testament? Is that what God has dictated in the New? And the answer to that would be no. Okay? It's not the normative standard. What is in the New Testament? Well, things that we covered last week. Understand your place in the church. See the big picture. Make giving a regular part of your life. Every believer should be involved. It should be intentional. Plan. Be ready. Proportionate to God's prospering. Give willingly. Give with integrity. Matthew chapter 5 through 7, let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't do it for show. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the churches of Macedonia that gave in their poverty, that gave in their need. So our giving should be characterized by sacrifice at times. Philippians chapter 4, where the church of Philippi sent to Paul once and again, they sent multiple times in his need. Okay, it wasn't just one time, I'm done. No, that God laid upon their heart, give again. They gave again. So it may be repeated. Give because God is the owner of it all and has given you all. Give in gratitude. Give cheerfully because God loves a cheerful giver. Give according to your means. We see that in the New Testament. They gave at times according to their means. In other words, they calculated what they had. God doesn't always say, give it all. Okay, there are times where we give according to our means. But there are times where God calls us to give above our means, which means sacrificially as God leads me, which may require me to reorganize my means for a period of time, right? I give sacrificially. It may mean that, boy, I have to do without that for a few months. So we're led by the Spirit of God. So what we'll see next Sunday, though, is that whether Old or New Testament giving, God always is aiming at the heart. So what if we gave cheerfully and not of compulsion? When we gave a gift and we say to ourselves, God, thank you for providing. Could I possibly lack if God has given me the greatest gift, his son? Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. That remind us, Romans 8, 31 and 32. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? See, we trust God to provide. Okay? We trust him. So bring giving into the realm of freedom and worship and joy. God is faithful. I'm going to be faithful to him. This new law of love drawing out in me this joy and love and giving rather than just obligation. We feel an obligation. I'm not saying we don't feel an obligation. We do. But we go beyond joy and love. A couple thoughts here just at the very end. We'll close. In functioning under this new law, this is important. Don't think God's not going to demand much of you. Because some of you could have interpreted that this morning. God doesn't obligate us of the tithe. We don't have the sacrifice. God doesn't really demand much of me. Don't have that mindset. Okay? All right? This is not what is meant when we say we are under grace and not under law. Christ has shown us how demanding God's plan can be in serving others. Can I say that again? God has shown us how demanding His plan can be in serving God and others. It may cost you a lot. It may cost you more than a tithe. Right? It may cost you more than a tithe. Right? But we're willing because we're under this new covenant, which is led by love and grace and the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And many of you have done that. You've given far above your tithe in serving God and others. Far above the tithe. And as Philippians chapter 4 says, in that giving, there is going to be fruit to your account. We'll talk a little bit about that next week. There'll be fruit in heaven. There'll be something to your account because of the monetary funds that you get. There'll be an eternal reward. Even a cup of cold water given His name will not be forgotten. What a wonderful God we serve. Isn't the new covenant better? It's better. Okay? It may cost you a lot. You may give up a lot more than a tithe. But remember, we don't set the limits in this being disciple thing. What do? We take up our plow and follow Him. And don't look back. We take up the cross and follow Him. So let's be those kind of disciples. And let's realize it all comes from God, and we want to honor Him in our giving back to Him. Father, again, we thank You for giving us Jesus Christ, who was rich yet for our sakes became poor, that we through Him might have the righteousness of God in Him. So, Lord, may we even follow the example of Christ in our giving, even sometimes in poverty, willing to sacrifice, that ultimately maybe the gospel will have a work in an individual's life or somewhere across the world. Lord, help us because we struggle. Lord, that we might be cheerful givers, for You love a cheerful giver. In Jesus' name we thank You. Amen. God bless.